All right, we are in John chapter 12, verses 20 through 26 today. So I have a little picture to show you. It's hard to see it. It was better on my computer than it is on this screen. But in Presbytery, the last Presbytery meeting in Waukegan, Illinois, First Presbyterian Waukegan, there's this plate on the pulpit, and it says, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And so that really inspired me because, and it was going to be the title of the sermon today, but the Lord led me in a different direction. But if you're not being led to Jesus at this church, then there's no point in coming here. Amen? Otherwise, it's just a fraud, and we don't do that here. We want to see Jesus. Hopefully, you want to see Jesus. And so we are learning about him today. We're learning about him and the effect that he had on people, the effect that he had on people who were not part of the family of God in any way. And that was us. In the context of the scripture, he's talking about these Greeks who showed up in Jerusalem during Passover for worship, and they were completely separated from God's people, but God had drawn them to himself. And you and I are just like that. We were born into this world completely separated from Christ, but in the fullness of time, we were brought near to him by his Holy Spirit, by the gospel being preached. And so I want to talk about that today. So why don't we stand for the reading of God's word? John chapter 12, verses 20 through 26. The scripture says that now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. So this passage today reminds me of this little patch of ground we have at our house. Right by our front door, there was this ash tree that was growing, and then this emerald ash borer got a hold of it, and we had to have it cut down, and then we had the stump ground out. And ever since then, that has been the most fertile piece of ground in our whole yard. I put out canna lilies every year. And last year, I put canna lilies there, and I put them out by the road. I put it in another place, and I put it under some trees. And depending on where I put it, the canna lilies grew a little bit. But in that patch of ground, the canna lilies were more than 6 feet tall. And just gorgeous. And then another thing happened, not this last spring, 2023, but I think it was 2022. I had some tomato seed that I had put in some planters, but other seed I just kind of washed off the patio, and they just ended up in that ground. I didn't plant them at all. But these tomatoes just started growing up all over that patch. And that just really, I was just amazed by that. Now I didn't tend them. I'm not talented with tomatoes. They look really nice and they smell really well, but they're just garbage tomatoes. But these tomato plants were just growing up all over this patch. And it just really reminded me of Jesus, what he said in this scripture that we just read, that this seed, unless it dies and is planted in the ground, it will never produce any kind of fruit. So the main idea today is that the death of Jesus on the cross, like a germinated seed, renders a harvest of souls. Now, I should tell you, especially for our visitors, and we're glad you're here today, there's an insert in your bulletin that has my sermon outline, some fill in the blanks if you like those and some study questions. I would just kind of point you to that and follow along. But his death, like a germinated seed, renders a harvest of souls. You and I are part of that harvest. And the fruit of that harvest, as that fruit, our lives must also be laid down. Okay? We are not better than Jesus. We are his disciples. We are his followers. And so as we lay our lives down in the service of the gospel, the harvest keeps on continuing for the church. We see this worked out in three ways in our service. We're a normal Presbyterian church. There's 3 points to be made every Sunday. So a harvest of souls begins with a field. It begins with a field. And a field brings promise because it is prepared by God. It's God who prepares the field himself. And that's why I was praying to you earlier. Let our hearts be prepared for your word. So I was doing some research this week, and I found some research from Iowa State University. Dr. Mark Licht, I think I'm pronouncing that right, a cropping system specialist at Iowa State, said that there are 5 components of a corn yield that can be measured. Okay? Plants per acre, ears per plant, rows per ear, kernels per row, and kernel weight. These components are generally determined in this sequence during the growing season. Of those 5 factors, the one that bears on our study today is plants per acre. Plants per acre. Plants per acre is determined by seed rate, seed quality, and the environment of the soil at the planting and germination of that seed. All these factors are metaphors in my message today. The seed is both Jesus in this case and the gospel message in our own life. Okay, Jesus as the seed and our life as the seed. And every other generation of Christians from the time Jesus came till now, until however long it takes for the Lord to come back. The seed rate is how often we spread the gospel in our context. Or how often you work that little field that God gave you. Whether it's your ministry, or whether it's your home, whether it's your family, whether it's the people you work with, people you hang out with, and so forth. And the seed quality represents the power of the gospel to save souls and change people from the inside out. All of that has to do with plants per acre in our own life, in the church. The environment of the soil at planting and germination is the brokenness and softness of the heart receiving that seed. If your heart is not soft before the Lord, then no amount of planting will do any good. And it's God who prepares that soil. He prepares your heart. The people in your world may look like they have it together, but their hearts are broken by sin, even if they are putting on a facade. You may not know that, but as you scatter the seed of the gospel, it is the Lord who applies it to their heart for a harvest. And that's what we begin to see happen in this message, with these Greeks coming to Jesus. And then we see that come to fruition in Acts chapter 2 when the Pentecost comes and people are born into the church, or the church is born. But let's break this down a little bit, like we're getting ready for a growing season. The field begins with a promise. Those Greeks in verse 20, they didn't randomly show up, just like a harvest doesn't randomly happen. In one sense, the field began in eternity past and when we were chosen in him. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love." Even the seed of the gospel, which is Jesus, who is our Redeemer, was also established from eternity past. Revelation 13:8 says, and all who dwell on earth will worship it, talking about the beast, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. Not only was this church, this Grace Point and the large seed church, not only was it thought in God's mind before the foundation of the world, but Jesus as the Redeemer was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. So not only does the field begin with a promise, but this field is prepared by God. It's God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. The field representing all of redemptive history began to be sized up and plowed at the fall of man in Genesis 3. After the fall, when the man, woman, and serpent, they were all lined up to receive their judgment, God said to the serpent, people think that he was talking to Eve, but he was talking to the serpent. Genesis 3, 14 and 15. This is in the King. So the next couple three verses that I give you, I'm going to give it to you out of the King James Version because the King James uses the word seed. So I'm going to say some thous in these. Just don't get tripped up, okay? Follow me. Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That seed is talking about Jesus. The seed of the woman was Jesus. Crushed the head of that serpent, the seed of that serpent was Jesus dying on the cross. His glory was the cross. Centuries later, actually, the Lord told Abraham in Genesis 22:18, hey, again in the King James, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. The seed is Jesus. Centuries later, in Isaiah 41, verse 8, King James Version says, but thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. That could not have been talking about Israel, national Israel, because Israel was steeped in sin and was carried off into captivity, destroyed because of idolatry. That seed was and always Jesus. Which brings me to my next point. A seed has to be planted. A field is prepared and a seed is planted. This is Jesus. Like farm to table, he is the seed to table. You see, he became a seed. A wheat seed, this was more research, a wheat seed contains three pieces. The endosperm, which is where the energy is located, is that white part of the seed where we get flour made. The bran, which protects the seed, that bran has a little bit of energy in it, not much. And the germ, which is the new plant waiting to be grown. Like wheat seed, Jesus' body was like the wheat germ, his body, his fleshly body. His word, like that energy-rich endosperm, and his life, like the germ which would bring out the church. And we see the gospel from seed to table. In Jesus, everything was packed that would become the church. Every time we celebrate communion, we celebrate the bread of life that came from his body being broken. Just like the bran of a wheat seed cracked and exposing the endosperm within, Christ's body was cracked and beaten and hung on the cross. And the life within him became the life of the church, your life. The strength that you have as a Christian, the strength that we have as his church, doesn't come from you. It comes from God within you. It comes from Christ within you, his life within you. Everyone who would believe in him would be like an ear of wheat that grows from that seed. That's why Jesus says in verse 24, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. This table before you is a tangible representation of what Jesus is saying there, here. His body broken is like the bread. His blood shed is like the wine. And there's real power in what this table represents. It was powerful enough to tell a woman all that she ever did, says John 4. Her life became a testimony drawing Samaritans who wanted to see this Jew we know as Jesus. You know, there's a lot of parallels between what we see here in John 12 with these Greeks coming and those Samaritans in Sychar in chapter 4. So for the next couple of minutes, you're going to see me kind of transposing the two together. Don't get confused or tripped up. There's a reason for that. The people in Sychar, the Samaritans, that was a harvest. And Jesus is talking about seed. He said the sower and the reaper will rejoice together back in John 4. Jesus rightfully interpreted the presence of those Greeks that the time of his departure was at hand. He was about to be planted. And that those Greeks were a cue that that was happening. He said in verse 23, going back a verse, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I was reading this week that it wasn't that the cross was a pathway to Jesus' glorification. The cross was his glorification. His suffering was his glorification. He was glorified on that cross, dying and taking on our sin. He satisfied all the righteous requirements of God's law. His glory was in dying. His glory as the seed of the gospel was in the crushing of his body, like the brand of wheat is crushed. His glory as the seed of the gospel was his body being broken like a loaf of bread. His glory as the seed of the gospel being the life-giving germ within him being poured out like a river and making all things new. For that glory to be his, he had to die. Isaiah 53:11 says, out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. This is the gospel, that Jesus was broken like a seed of wheat is crushed. But now I'm going to go in a different direction. It almost sounds like I'm getting ready for communion. And maybe I'll save that up for my very first communion service. But the third point I want to make is that we see another benefit to a seed being crushed. It's not only for making bread, but it's also for being planted. And every harvest from year to year comes from a single seed. Many seeds are planted. From the harvest, we get seed. Now, for my sermon this week, I studied also wheat seed development. Now, I got to tell you, I just assumed my whole life that out of a harvest, some seed was retained for planting. But what I found out was that wheat seed is developed in the harshest of conditions. Wheat seed is developed not only in the desert. I didn't know this. But wheat seed is developed not only in Arizona in the hottest places, but it's also developed in the coldest places. You see, seed is perfectly developed to handle the worst possible conditions. And it's also planted with a mind for the field that it's going to go into. You, where you are planted in perfect places. You, David said, how does it go? My inheritance is laid up for me in perfect places. Where you were planted is perfect for you. Your friends, your society, or like where you work, or not that you should be preaching on the clock, okay? I just want to make that clear. When you're on the clock, you're on the clock. But the people that you know at work and that you associate with, you know, God will give you opportunities to talk to them. You speak their language. They speak your language. You're able to talk to them because you are their peers. God puts you in a place where people can get what you're saying. And that is an opportunity for you to share the gospel. But he put us in rough conditions too. We go through hard times. We struggle with our relationships. We experience times when we wonder where God is at. We go through Job-like experiences when it seems like our own lives are falling apart. Why would anybody want what we have when our lives are a shambles sometimes? Sometimes we wonder why we bother with Christianity in the first place. What's happening in those times is that God is developing you as seed. When you're going through those times, when it's hot, when it's dry, or when it's cold and snowy, God is preparing you for a field. He's preparing you for a place where you can be used to share his name and to bear his name, and that your life would be planted like seed that would produce a fruit, produce a harvest. The good news is that through your life, people like these Greeks in our passage, they want you to share Jesus with them. Has anybody ever told you that there's something different about you? I don't know what it is, but something's different. They see Jesus in you, and they may not even realize it. The challenging part is that just as Jesus was broken for us, you are to be broken for him. There's no room in your heart for your own comfort zone, for your own priorities, for your own whatever it is that you're going for. It's his purpose that has to be your driving purpose. Jesus said in verse 25, whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. I'm never going to sugarcoat this for you. I'm never going to sugarcoat the gospel, nor will I sugarcoat your role in it and communicating it. Your part in sharing it means that any claim you have over your life, whatever that is, it's like that brand of wheat. There's a little bit there, you know. There's structure there. It holds everything. That brand holds that wheat kernel together. There's a little bit of nutrient in it. But the real goodness is within that. And it takes your life being broken. It takes your heart being broken. It takes going through hard times and broken times for that, for what God is doing inside of you to come to fruition, and for that to be used to help somebody else come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's kind of ironic in a way. Those things you hold on to, the things that get in the way of God using you for His glory, it's like that wheat bran. And as you turn over the controls of your life to Him, it may seem like you're losing something. But what's going to be gained is a far greater harvest of souls. So with that, the harvest, it glorifies the farmer. And I'm closing with this. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Our lives as believers are a harvest of souls. We are a harvest of souls that began with a vision God had for a field that He planted, that He plowed and that He planted. That fertile field became broken and plowed up as we experienced the brokenness of sin. And then just at the right time, God planted a single seed, Jesus, the seed of woman, the seed of Abraham, whose body and blood we feed on, and it gives life to the church. And like seed produced from seed, you and I are part of this ever-growing church that continues from generation to generation. And that's why He came to die for us, so that we would be that seed. Amen? So go therefore and work the field that He's given you. Now accept this encouragement from the book of Jude. Now unto Him is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before His glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, honor, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen.